If you were just lost in prayer there without hearing my words, then I'll let you know we're in Jonah. So open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're reaching chapter 2. We've been in it for the past 3 weeks where we've took on chapter 1. And there's been some interesting things that we've observed in this story about how God is pursuing us, and also how we need to see the perspective of our story, of how sometimes the waves are tossing and how we feel like we should just jump overboard, and yet God still has a plan. God is still in control. And I think there's some comfort that we can find in that. So that was last week. This week, my question for you as a church, for us, because I go through this with you as I preach this message, are we living in light of eternity? Think about it for a moment. Sometimes I think I pose a question and then I'm ready to tell you what to think right away. But when you ask a question, you want people to actually think for themselves. Examine your life. Do the day-to-day decisions that you make reflect how you want to see yourself from eternity? That is to say, when you enter into a state of timelessness, where time is no more, where you don't measure the seconds on your watch or the hours in your day or the days of your month or the months in your year or the years that go by. You stop measuring those things because you live now forever because you have Jesus in your heart and you've embraced Him as your Lord and Savior and He's washed away all your sins and now you get to live with Him in heaven. This is the promise of eternal life that Jesus has to offer us. And if you've allowed Him to be your Lord and Savior, that's the promise, right? That eternity, one day, you'll be there. We sing a hymn, wonderful hymn. Amazing Grace. And the last verse is one of my favorite. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the stars, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What an amazing hymn. What an amazing thought. You think about that chorus, that verse there. And you think about, it's hard for us to grasp, right? We look in the mirror sometimes, we say, hey, look, I'm getting older, you know? And you say, that's the, you know, easy for you to say, Pastor, you still look somewhat young. But the reality is, even I say, look, hey, there's a gray hair coming in, you know? Time is there. But you know what God's word says? It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Think about that for a second. He's making us beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the heart, human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You know, the book of Romans as well tells us that no one's without excuse. You know, the people who deny the fact that there's eternity, deny that there's a fact that, deny the fact that there is life after death, according to our Bible. You know, they say, well, I've never seen it, so I don't believe it. They're without excuse, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 tell us about how God's created this world, and just by merely observing creation speaks to us about there is a creator. By seeing creation, we should know there's a creator. And therefore, we're without excuse because we should, as seeing creation, go in search of this creator who has put time into motion. You know, in philosophy class, we learned that if there is time, if there is creation, that there has to be someone who has set it in motion, who's put time into motion, who's put creation into motion. Do you think about it? I think sometimes as Christians, we are guilty of not thinking about eternity. Not thinking about how short of a life we actually live in terms of eternity. Often, I as a pastor don't talk to people seriously about death until they've seen death firsthand, and that's at a funeral. And even then, people still try to avoid the subject about their own life. They just want to talk about what it means for everybody else, but never often for themselves. So church, if anything this morning I want to do, it's to take time for you to think about your eternity. I know, church, we can talk about, sometimes we can talk about how to live your life for the better, how to spend your money wisely, you know, what it means, the theological elements of the truth. I mean, this week we spent teaching Vacation Bible School, we were teaching kids about sanctification and justification and redemption, very important elements of the faith. And it was amazing that these children could grasp those principles. But do you take time to think about how short of a life you actually live? The Bible says that a wise man numbers his days. He knows that they are numbered. He knows that one day death will come. So think about it. I've got a YouTube video clip here I could have just given you this analogy myself and just quoted Francis Chan, but he does such a good job himself. I want you to watch it from his mouth, and he gives a good illustration about how we should think about eternity.
Going, man, what am I going to look forward to at the end? I'm going to bring an illustration that, this is like the first illustration I did. It was 20 years ago, but I can't think of a better way to explain it. I actually didn't use a rope back then. I used remember computer paper when it was all stuck together and it had the holes on the side that you had to peel off? Remember that? I remember getting a roll, and some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, which is crazy to me. But, because that was the best, you know, and it never worked right because of the rolling things. But I remember being a youth pastor, and I put that computer paper all the way around the room, but I'm going to use a rope now because I can't find that computer paper. Imagine this rope, okay? Pretend this rope just goes on forever, okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. Let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about all this stuff that's just, it's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We got one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb, It doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line. And I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining. He goes, I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face him. I'm going to come before the judges, and he's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it, and I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
I'm going to show another video in a moment, but first, let's look at Jonah chapter 2. What does eternity have to do with Jonah? Well, just as Francis Chan was talking about there, how your life could be over in a moment, right? Like, if you remember where we pick up from last week, if you were here last week, you'll remember that they threw Jonah overboard. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to check the sermon out last week online. That way you can keep following along to see where we are in this story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 says, from the inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depth of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. I'm going to stop there for a second. I want you to recognize that a lot of theologians read this verse and they think that that this call that Jonah is making from the depths of the grave is that Jonah is actually having a near-death experience. Now, I don't know where you all stand in terms of near-death experiences. I'm gonna talk a little about them today, but and I'm gonna suggest that there's some other biblical examples of people coming close to the other side, having a glimpse of heaven or hell, and being shaken by it, changing their life forever. I don't know if you're like me a little bit, that you've had a brush with death and it rattled you and it made you think about your life. Maybe it's just, you know, you're driving down the 416 or the 417 and someone cuts you off in traffic and you think, whoa, that could have ended it all right there. You know, even those moments, I think we should take them and say, okay, God, life is fragile. People die like this. For me, it was a tick bite. A tick is such a tiny little insect, yet it bit me and caused my heart to stop. And so I was really close to dying, and it made me realize, okay, well, what am I going to do? I'm going to keep living for Jesus, and it just empowered me more to live for him. But I think there's nothing wrong with taking those moments and realizing how we are mortal, not immortal. Some of you live with that every day, you know, whether it be you got heart issues or you got, you know, other issues in your body and you think, well, I wonder if today could be the day. But reality is when you think about this, it's not to be in fear. It's not to say, oh, I could die. I could die at any moment. I could die. It's to say what Francis Chan was saying there is that I want to live for today because I don't know if I have tomorrow. And I'm going to live in light of eternity. I'm going to try to please my God and serve him with my day. So Jonah is having this experience where he is close to death. Whether he died in the fish or not, there's some kind of suggestions that he might have thought that he was dead. But let's continue reading. Verse 3, it says, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, and all the waves and the breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I looked again towards your holy temple. When he says, I've been banished from your sight, again, theologians are suggesting maybe Jonah's rebellion, where he didn't want to please God, actually, he was rejecting the Lord. And in rejecting the Lord, we know when we reject the Lord, we don't all have this promise of eternal life with God. And so his eternal life was then, if he was having this near-death experience, could have been one of hell. and hell in terms of eternal separation from God. Here he's making the statement, you know, I've been banished from your sight. And yet I will look again towards your holy temple. So he's recognizing he's getting a second chance. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. And my prayer rose up to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Wow, man, there is some deep theological truth here that Jonah is recognizing. You know, it's a shame that Jonah doesn't preach this before he needs to be thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish before he recognizes these things. But for some people we know, they need, like, they're like the prodigal son, right? They're like, they need to hit the bottom of the gutter before they recognize their need for God. And here Jonah is at the bottom of the bottom, you know, like, where's the deepest place on earth you can probably get is the bottom of the sea. And here he is, and he's crying out to God, and he realizes that anybody can have the grace of God if they're willing to forfeit their idols. You know, Francis Chan did such a great analogy there, saying about how often we think about earthly pleasures in sacrifice of our eternal, you know, reward. And I think here Jonah and Francis Chan are kind of saying the same thing in terms of the worthless idols and the worldly pleasures are linked together. You know, in ancient days, they had literal statues that they would put up and pray to. But in modern North America, Western society, we might not have a statue set up in our home to pray to, but we do have the gods or the idols of pleasure, right? And it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jesus said the same thing. He said, what is it to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Church, I'm not suggesting that you are on the verge of losing your salvation in this moment. But what I do want to say is that there is a slippery slope that you can get on. I'm glad you're all in church today. That, I hope, would suggest that you're seeking the Lord. But I'm telling you, it's not hard for people to take one time away from the community of believers, and then that turns into a month, and that turns into a year, and then people all of a sudden are chasing after the things of the world rather than chasing after God. And church, as your pastor, I want to encourage you to think about eternity this morning. I mean, I'm like the rest of you. I know there's wonderful pleasures in this world. You know, I've gone on vacations. You know, I enjoy board games. I like things. We all like things. But think about that fruit that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with, and how it seems alluring for a moment, but the devastation that it can cause if you continue to go after it. The last two verses of the chapter says this, and this is where it kind of turns to something positive. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I really hope that in order for God to get attention of your life and how short it is and how much he desires that you live it for him, that he doesn't have to swallow you by a fish. You know, you don't hear that story every day, but, I mean, it could be anything. Like I said, it could be a car accident, it could be getting bit by a tick, it could be anything, but I just know that God is willing to use things to get people's attention. That's not to say he created those incidences, that God's going out of his way to punish people, but I think he'll use whatever he can to say, hey, wake up. In this circumstance with Jonah, God actually used the fish. He could have let Jonah die, actually, but he used the fish to spit him out. Okay, we're going to watch another video. Jerry, if you can hit those lights again.
Hell is definitely real. It's real. Very much real.
Carl Knighton knows what hell is like because he says he went there after he accidentally overdosed on a drug called Valium.
Like the Bible says, you in torment.
Even though it happened more than 20 years ago, Carl was able to draw pictures of what he says he encountered in hell.
The one in the middle, they trying to get out of the fire, but there's no way they can get out. There's no hope for them. There's no way of escape for them.
Carl grew up in a Christian home where he had been taught that heaven and hell were real places. Even as a child, he was sensitive to the things of God.
Always felt the presence of God. I've seen angels of God at a young age, and that let me know that God was with me.
After high school, Carl joined the Army and married. Both his marriage and his military career were short-lived.
And platoon leader, meaning platoon star and squad leader, will come to me and they say, oh, you're not doing your job and you should be doing better than this. And you're not going to never make the next rank. And so I got really frustrated.
Carl decided it was time to get out of the Army by going AWOL. He hitchhiked to Ohio to see an old friend. He then went on a 2-week drug binge. One night, Carl went to a crack house in the worst part of Columbus, Ohio.
You can smell the stench of the crack cocaine. You can smell the stench of the marijuana. People was high and laying all across the floors.
Carl smoked some crack and started drinking alcohol and using other drugs. But he says he believes it was the last pill he took that sent him on a journey to hell.
And I took that Valium, and before I knew it, I fell off the couch onto the floor. It was pitch black dark. I began to quiver. I began to have the shakes, and I began going down and down and down like a deep pit. And I started smelling the stench of hell. It's the most rottenest thing that you can ever smell in your life. In fact, you can't even imagine it. I began to feel a tugging and pulling. Like the Bible said, demons tug and nag at you. They was calling my name. Boy, say, we got you. We got you. We got you. You belong to us now. I saw souls, lost souls that was in torment in the lake of fire. They was crying and calling on God. They was hopeless. And I called on the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And soon I called on his name. I saw the hand of God snatched me out of hell, and my spirit went back into my body.
Carl says that he was in hell for more than half an hour.
I was shaking and trembling, and I turned my head to the right. And they said I was dead. And they said that was there were 30 to 35 minutes. But I know that was a loving God that loved me so much.
3 days later, Carl returned to Fort Eustis, Virginia to face the consequences of going AWOL. He was demoted and confined to the barracks for 1 month. During that time alone, he completely surrendered his life to Jesus Christ.
I immediately asked the Lord to forgive me, repent, put them sins behind me, go forward in God. I really gave my life back to Christ after that.
Today, Carl is married again. He's also on a mission to tell as many people as he can about the reality of heaven and hell.
God loved me so much. He loved me so much that he gives me a second chance. And I'm here to tell the story. Not a story, but the true testimony how awesome God is. And people will only listen. And don't take God for granted. Don't throw your life away. Accept Jesus as your Savior.
Near-death experiences can be a little controversial because sometimes people see all kinds of different things when they die. I've read a book by a doctor who, at first, he was a neurosurgeon who didn't believe that there was an afterlife. He just believed that most near-death experiences were the brain making something up when we die. But he went completely brain dead, where his brain stopped functioning altogether, and he had an experience on the other side. Now, his experience he was an atheist before, and it wasn't a godly one. It wasn't an ungodly one. It wasn't like this man who saw heaven or hell. So I think when we hear those stories, it's important as believers to always compare it to God's word. And that's why I showed you that one, because there's for sure there's nothing against God's word in that one. And we have to realize that. I just want people to think about how short life is and how we can live for eternity. You know, I'm preaching this message, and Amy Beth gives me a note that Catherine has been taken to the Civic Hospital for a CT scan by ambulance. And it just, oh man, it weighs on my heart. Like, preaching this and then hearing this, we're going to pray for her. Hopefully everything's going to be all right. But church, like, this is real. Like, we could be any one of us headed to a hospital right now. We love Catherine. We want to pray for her. We want God's will to be done with her. We want her to be all right. So just going to close up the sermon in prayer for Catherine. And I don't know what you do with this information. Like, you know, this story in Jonah, thinking about your mortality, thinking about heaven or hell, thinking about what Francis Chan said. I just want, as your pastor, I want you to live for this life, for Jesus, as much and as powerfully as you can. If you think of Jonah's story and how he's running from God, and it took this to get him to be obedient to what God would have him do. I'm not suggesting here that you're someone who is running from God, but maybe there's certain areas of your life that you haven't surrendered to him. And maybe there's certain people he wants you to talk to. You know, for Jonah, it was an entire nation of Nineveh, or an entire city of Nineveh. But for you, it might be just, you know, a friend. It might be a neighbor. It could be a family member. And you just, they just, the Lord might just want you to share God's love with them, to forgive them. You know, it's amazing how forgiveness is tied into eternity. I don't know if you think about this, but Jesus says that if you are unwilling to forgive your brother or sister here on this earth, if you're unwilling to forgive someone here on this earth, how do you expect your heavenly Father to forgive you who's in heaven? To me, what Jesus is saying there, and I think this is the easy conclusion, that if you aren't willing to forgive people here, he's not going to forgive you of your sins. And so, I wouldn't want, if that's the case, and what I'm preaching here today, that life could be over just like that, I don't want to live one moment of one day with unforgiveness or bitterness in my heart. So if there's someone you need to forgive today, if there's any sin in your life where you're like, wow, I've been doing this and I know it offends God, get it out today. You'll live tomorrow and the next day so much more powerfully for God when you deal with these things now. Don't hesitate. There is an end. You know, sometimes we're saying, I've heard young people say, oh, I'll get right with God later on. There might not be a later on. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You know, and I'll be one who's honest. I did not think that way, and then I got bit by a tick. And then my daughter last week actually got bit by a tick too, and I didn't realize how small these little bugs are. They're tiny. And I thought, wow, that tiny little bug almost took me out. But who are we to think that we're above anything? So I invite you this morning, as we pray for Catherine, as we pray for ourselves, to ask God to deal with those areas of our life that maybe we've been avoiding because we think we have time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for Catherine, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be with her in her time of need. Lord, that whatever has caused her to go to the hospital and be taken by ambulance to the Civic now for the CT scan, Lord, whatever is going on in her body, Lord, that you would deliver her, that you would touch her, Lord, that she would be comforted by you, that she would know that you have promised to never leave her nor forsake her. Lord, we pray that you would give the doctors wisdom and that you would help her, Lord. And Lord, for us who are here praying, Lord, and reading this passage in Jonah where he's facing death and he calls out to you and you rescue him, Lord, I pray that we would be thankful for every day that we do live, Lord, and that we would live it in light of eternity, Lord, that we would know that, Lord, our time here is not unlimited, but it is limited. And Lord, just as Francis Chan was saying when he used that analogy of the red part of the rope versus the entirety of it that goes on forever, Lord, would we live in light of that red section there, Lord, knowing that there is an end. Lord, and I pray for forgiveness in people's lives where they have hard time. Lord, would you break through any bitterness or resentment that people might have towards each other? Lord, any unconfessed sin that people might have, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just bring them to a place where they can confess all before you. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would set us free so that we can live each day, whether it be the next day for you or the next, 80 years for you. I don't know, Lord, but would you just work in us your plan for the rest of our lives? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a few more scriptures that I was going to share, but I just felt we needed to pray for Catherine, so I'm done. But if you wanted to check these scriptures out, there's some near-death experiences in the scriptures, I believe. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, Stephen is being stoned. And it says that the heavens opened up and he saw the throne of God as he's about to die. So there's one account. And then the Apostle Paul talks about a man he knew. Some suggest that maybe he was talking about himself, trying to be humble in saying that he was a man who went to heaven. Some people suggest, no, he's talking about someone else he knew who had gone to heaven. But you can read 2 Corinthians 12, 2 to 4, and you'll see that there in the scripture. You know, there are people who have seen the other side. And you know what? When they come back, you know what they often say? They come back and say, I want to live more for Jesus. So I don't want to risk having to die in order to feel that way, but I know when I came close to die, that's how I felt. All right, why don't we sing a song that makes us think about heaven and how awesome it'll be when we get there. We're going to sing I Can Only Imagine.